As we gathered here this morning, we discussed some false ideas of God. This evening we want to discuss God's answer for the despairing sinner. When one is in sin and they know that they are in sin, it's a pretty despairing situation. In Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, we find that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren, as he did in this location, "O wretched man that I am." Now, we know that one is wretched when things are not going well, or when they're depressed or saddened or in despair. But it always has a cause. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The Spirit had Paul describe his despair under the law of Moses in the last half of chapter 7, so we might understand what is going on. The wretched man that I am are those who were trying to serve the law, those who were trying to live under the law, and it had been done away with. And in Romans 7:14, beginning, we find that those who were live under the law were sold and struggling under sin with no deliverance. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And then we find here in the next few verses some of the most difficult passages to really understand what he's saying if we don't slow down and look at it and really think about what he's saying. As he's directed to write, he writes, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He continues on writing as we begin in verse 19, and he's saying a lot of the same things, but in a little bit different way. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." We need to understand what he's talking about is the constant struggle that is within man, the facing the fact that we have done sin, that we have involved ourselves in sin. And those in that particular situation that would go back under the old law were finding themselves in sin. But what do we feel when we've sinned and we know it? I suspect if we're honest with ourselves and we read the text in Romans 7, verse 24, we find out that it is a feeling of despair. Have you ever committed a sin, even knowing that it was a sin, and you did it anyway? If you had any conscience whatsoever, if you had any teaching whatsoever, no doubt you would despair. You say, "Why did I do that?" This is what he's talking about. But when you put it in the context, you'll see that he's talking about the comparison between the law and the law of Christ. But then we also see that the answer to the questions that we might have when we despair burst through like the sun at the end of the storm. We saw that in verse 25 from our text. "I thank God through Christ Jesus, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God." You know, it's not hard to find reasons for despair in this world. Pick up a newspaper. You have an app on your phone that delivers news. And it's all bad. It's all sad. I used to receive alerts for breaking news. I turned them off because it's discouraging. But the Spirit had Paul tell of three great benefits in Christ's work to relieve his despair. And some of these, or these things, are also things that we can use to relieve our despair. When we realize that we live in a sinful world and we walk among some sinful people, it's easy to have despair. But from Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the first thing that we want to point out, it's God's answer for the despairing sinner, is that there is no condemnation in Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we have to read the entire passage to get the full import of what's being said here. I have heard people say, you know, the Bible says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No. That's not what it says at all. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we see a qualifying phrase at the end of this. The reason that this is available to us is because Christ frees us from the law of sin and death. And we see that in verses 2 and 3 in Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Why? Verse 3 tells us. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The law of Moses is what he's talking about, the Old Testament law, could not bring about the absolution of sin. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free. Jesus had told his disciples, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this is what he was talking about. But we realize and understand that we see another law in our members. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, just previous to our text, we see that the Spirit had Paul write, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here he's talking about the things that go on, the internal struggle with humanity. And we think sometimes that we're the only ones that deal with this struggle. We're not. Every human that walks the face of the earth has choices to make. They look at the situation and they see the good and they see the bad, and sometimes they don't look at it closely enough to realize and understand what it is they should do. But relative to the two laws that are being compared here, the law of Moses could not bring about the remission of sins. We already read this in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the Spirit had the writer of that particular volume to write so that these people would understand. What he was trying to make them understand was that there is no condemnation in Christ. The Judaizing teachers are going about teaching, you know, if you're in Christ, then you're out of Abraham. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. But Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And verse 4 tells us why. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So what did it? What is it that takes away sins? It's the law of the Spirit of life. As we read in Romans 8, 2, for this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. We are made free and kept free by forgiveness because we are in Christ. That's why the Bible teaches that there is no condemnation in Christ. That doesn't mean that everyone that is in Christ walks perfectly. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes Christians as well. We all sin, but we are able to receive forgiveness. In Romans 8, 2, it talks about the law of the Spirit in Christ. How did one get to that point? How does one get to that point where there is no condemnation in Christ? First and foremost, they have to be born into the kingdom. They have to be baptized into Christ, and at the same time, they become part of the church. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the question is asked of those brethren, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Oftentimes men today look at baptism and they say, you know, it takes a lot of time, and you know, you have to keep the baptistry clean and filled, and you know, all of those kind of things and all of the effort that it takes and people want to get home after services and that sort of thing. And some of them have come up with the idea that baptism is not necessary. Well, I think it's necessary, and the Bible thinks it's necessary because it says that those who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And in his death is where he shed his blood. And his blood is that which will cleanse a soul. But more so than that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, when we are baptized, we are baptized into one body. And that's important. I have had conversations with people who said, oh yeah, I was baptized. I remember I was like 12 years old, and it was in such and such a place, and such a church, or whatever like that. Isn't that good enough? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We become part of one body. Acts 2:47 tells us, and the Lord add to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, those who were being obedient and those who were being baptized into Christ were contacting the blood of Christ. The sin was cut away from the heart, the circumcision made without hands, and they were baptized into that one body. Later on, when Cornelius was given the opportunity to obey, and he obeyed, and then later on, the Samaritans, and the Samaritans, and as the gospel continued to spread, all of them were baptized into that one body. And why is that? Because they had ceased to walk after the flesh and were now walking after the Spirit. There again, we go back to Romans chapter 8. We look at verses 1 and 4. I'm going to point out again, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Listen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are those who do not understand what that means. Perhaps there are some despairing sinners that don't know what that means. They've been taught perhaps that they have to have the Spirit poured out on them. But what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18 beginning. There were those at that time when this book was written that still appealed to the old law. There were those that were going about trying to get the Jewish Christians, those Christians who were from a national standpoint were Jews, to go back into Judaism. But teaching needed to happen. And the Spirit provided this teaching. And through the pen of Paul, he said in that particular point, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, wouldn't we want to be led of the Spirit? I'll guarantee you we don't want to participate in the things that are listed in the following verses. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it goes directly from there into the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And why is there no condemnation in Christ? Because they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What is their focus upon? Is it upon the flesh? Or is it upon serving God and doing His will? The despairing sinner needs to come out of the world and into Christ. And that's God's answer. Secondly, we find God's answer for the despairing sinner is that there is hope in Christ. In Romans 8:24, we see that from the pen of Paul, as guided by the Spirit, we are saved by hope. A lot of times if you ask people, by what are we saved, you'll receive any answer but hope. But that's what it says right here. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Ask somebody this week if they think they're going to be saved. If when the Lord comes, are they going to heaven? I'll guarantee you some of them will say, well, I hope so. But doesn't the Bible teach us we can know so? But we're still saved by hope. And that hope is based on being the sons of God. If we back up just a little bit to verse 14 in chapter 8, we will see once again, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does it mean then to be led by the Spirit of God? That means to receive the Word of God gladly and willingly do the things that it tells us to do. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen to this. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, as we go through this life, we oftentimes think about the pains and the sufferings of this life, and those are the things that cause us to despair. Those are the things that cause us to cry out, sometimes in pain, sometimes because of the suffering. But as we read there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, we see that which perhaps will give us hope. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, if we were just to contemplate the life of the Apostle Paul and all that he suffered, and the list that is given, and the shipwrecks and the beatings and the scourgings and all of the things that he did so because he had hope in Christ. We will be delivered. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, they are also told about the hope in Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What does that mean? It means we have hope of better times yet to come. There are so many people that are despairing in this life. They think that this life has just really let them down. But a Christian knows that regardless of how this life has treated us, there are better times yet to come. In Romans 8:25, he says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What do you do while you're waiting for the Lord to return? I suspect we ought to hold fast to that which we have done, the things that we have learned, the things that we have been taught. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, beginning, tells us that the light affliction which we now suffer brings about an eternal weight of glory. But first it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How is that inward man renewed day by day? How is it that we hold on to the hope that we have in Christ? When you look at this world and you see the wickedness, you see the pain and the suffering and the difficulty that a lot of people have with life, how do you hold on to that hope? Because we're renewed day by day. And we should be renewed through the Word. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We don't look at the things that are seen. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he explains why. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's something to hope for. Every Christian should hope for heaven and desire to be there. If we fast forward just a little bit, we will see there in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Again, if we have that which we hope for, we no longer have hope. But we are confident, as Paul was directed to write, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Every Christian should desire to go home to be with God. And ultimately, the faithful Christian will, but the despairing sinner will not, because they don't have hope in Christ. Those who are children of God and those who are faithful have security in Christ. This is one of the answers that God has for the despairing sinner. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we find a passage that's oftentimes used at funerals of all places, and is oftentimes pulled out and twisted and rested. And as we know, the Bible says those that rest the scriptures do so to their own destruction. But Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, or the called, according to his purpose. What does that mean? I've heard people to say, well, you know, you got in that small fender bender there, and it was all things work for good, because if you'd have been 4 miles up the road, you'd have gotten in that big wreck. That's not what this passage is talking about. And everything that happens to us, oftentimes people want to look for the good in it and want to apply this passage. What he's saying, that all things work together for good to them that love God, he's talking about the eternal plan, the security that we can have in Christ. And it is complete security. It is ensured by the complete Godhead. We know this because in Romans 8:26 and 27, just prior to the verse we just read, we see this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. If we belong to God, the Spirit is going to help us if we reach out for that help. And one area, perhaps, is prayer. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that he searcheth the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts, what is the mind of the Spirit? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We do not know how to communicate with God, but the Spirit does. And he knows what we're thinking and will intercede for us. We have security in Christ because we know that if God is for us, that none can be against us. I've often heard people say, you know, as long as God's on my side, I'll be all right. Well, what about being on God's side? I think there's a big difference between having God on your side and you being on God's side. But if you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 beginning, we'll see a question being asked and a statement being made about if God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that not spiritual security or security in Christ? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is God, or Christ, that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, God promised his son. He said that he was going to come, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, that he was going to be raised again. And we have assurance. We have this security because Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus came forth from that grave, and he ascended back to his Father. Believe it or not, we're also insured against all danger. Oftentimes people don't understand this. God didn't promise that we wouldn't ever be hurt while here on the earth, that we wouldn't suffer, that we wouldn't have pain, that we wouldn't have grief, all of these things. But we're still insured against all danger. If we go to the end of that chapter, we can clearly see what he's talking about. And I'm not going to go all the way down to verse 39 just yet. But know this and know it well, that we have security in Christ because there is nothing that can separate us from Christ except ourselves. Beginning in verse 31, of Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. He asked another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Hadn't Paul participated in all these things? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he provides for us words that the Spirit gave him that can help us to have hope in that security. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a wonderful feeling. And I say this that we understand what feelings are talking about. I'm not talking about an emotion. But what a wonderful feeling that we have, knowing that there is nothing that can separate us from God and the love of Christ. But we need to be aware at the same time that it is a conditional security. You know, I have an alarm system on my house. And we have this app on our phone so that it's very convenient as we're driving up. Linda will punch in the code and turn off the alarm and we can just unlock the door and go in. Imagine our surprise sometimes she pulls up the app and she'll look at me and say, did you unlock the door? Or sometimes she'll say, did you forget to set the alarm? The alarm is conditional on whether or not we set it. Now, if we drive off and leave it and it's not set, somebody breaks in, we come back, the house is broken into and the alarm didn't go off. The same thing is true with the security we have on Christ. It is a conditional security, but it is based upon first and foremost being in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us this. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, when one leaves the world and becomes in Christ, having been baptized into Christ, they have that spiritual security in Christ. All things are become new. But does it always remain that way? One can depart from God. And that's sad. It happens. But in the Hebrews letter, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the writer of Hebrews was instructed and did so to direct their minds to the fact that they could possibly fall. He told them, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, this is something perhaps that all Christians need to be reminded of regularly. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Those Christians who think it's not necessary to show up at services. Those Christians who think, well, you know, I've done my time. Well, maybe they have. But what does God require of us? He wants us to show our love to him. We need to be very careful. When we think that we stand, that's when we're most likely to fall. And for those who think that one cannot fall from grace, we need to look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Those who were trying to go back to the law, those who were trying to go back under the old law, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren, he said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If you could fall from grace in the early part of the church, in the babyhood of the church, when Judaism still stood, when the Jerusalem had not fallen, don't you think it's possible for one to fall from grace now? But Christ provides for us the answer, and God has provided the answer for the despairing sinner. There is no reason to despair. We can come to Christ by faith and obedience. To do so, we must walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that we must look at what the Spirit gave us, and he gave it to us in the form of the Bible, the Word of God. And it lays out for us the plan of salvation and the means by which we can have this confidence in Christ, this security, this hope, this no condemnation in Christ. For one to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God. And many different passages point this out. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What this does tell us is not only does one have to hear it, but they also have to do it. Well, what do they have to do? They have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6 points this out. "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." One also is to repent in accordance to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, where we see the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and we're to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10 and verse 9, we see that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then one has to be baptized. After Peter talked to Cornelius and his family and preached unto them the gospel, he commanded them in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They were being baptized for the remission of sins. When they came out of the watery grave of baptism, they had been raised to walk in newness of life. And they were no longer a despairing sinner because they had applied God's answer. But then, once one becomes a child of God, it is required that they remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Now, as far as I know, everyone that is gathered here with us this evening are members of the body of Christ. However, I cannot look at you and tell what your soul's condition is. But you can look at yourself, and if you're honest, you will know whether or not you need to come back to Him in repentance and prayer. That's God's law to those who have sinned, who are His children. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to sing the selected song. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4. And if you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand together and sing this song.